God is good. Amen.
Amen.
God is good
all the time.
I think y'all can sing that a little bit better this morning. I didn't hear all the people out there on Facebook this morning. I know they were singing with it. Did y'all hear them? A little bit. Hey, you guys out there on Facebook, we need to hear you this morning. Our God is good. Amen. It makes you smile when you talk about the goodness of God, right? All right, here we go. Let's sing it one more time.
All my life.
I kind of felt like you got it that time. All right, turn to that person next to you and say, man, you got it that time, right? Thanks, be seated. Is there anyone that did not get one of the packets when you came in this morning that you need one of those? If you'll raise your hand up really tall, our guys will make sure that you get one of those. I see a few hands, gentlemen, if you'll make sure that everyone has one of those. Don't open them yet. Just be real still with them. We'll walk through that together. It'll be great. If you get ahead of me, you're going to be really uncomfortable for the next hour or so holding it just like that. But I promise we'll take the journey together. I'm so grateful that you're here today. Again, welcome to Oak Ridge Baptist Church and our weekly family reunion. I heard the story about a man that had been out of town on a business trip. And he decided, you know, I need to get something for my wife when I get back into town. So he swung by the mall after the plane landed, and he went to the cosmetic counter. He said, I would like to get a bottle of perfume for my wife. And so the lady went to the back and came back out with like a $50 bottle of perfume. And he went, well, you know, I was thinking maybe a little bit cheaper than that. And so she went back to the back, and she came out with a $30 bottle of perfume. And he went, well, you know, I was kind of thinking it might not be quite that expensive. So she went to the back pretty agitated, and she came out with a $15 bottle of perfume. And he went, I must not be making myself very clear. I would really like to see something that's cheap. That's when she reached over and handed him a mirror, right? When you come to the word cheap, the definition of cheap is inexpensive, of small value, or shoddy. And when we think about this husband and his attitude toward that gift, we would definitely say that guy was cheap. But the polar opposite of that is when you and I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we think about what Christ did for us, the body that he gave up for us, the blood that he shed for us, I don't believe that we would use the word cheap to describe that. What would be the word that you would use? It's okay to shout those out. What would be one word, one descriptive word that you would use to describe the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us for salvation? Yes, I agree with all of that. No, one, real quick. Somebody over here, give me one.
Love,
right in here, somebody.
Priceless.
Gracious.
Extravagant.
Somebody else?
Precious,
holy,
righteous,
beyond. That's more than one word, but that's okay. Great job there. No, that is excellent. You know what my one word that I would use to describe God's amazing salvation? Guess what it is? God's amazing grace. That would be the word that I would use, would be grace. I love the many definitions that we have for grace, but probably my favorite one is the undeserved kindness or forgiveness of God. This idea of grace, it's unmerited. It's not something that we deserve. And I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German theologian, the German pastor, the martyr. He lost his life at the end of World War II because of his selling out for the things of God at the hands of the Nazi regime. He talked about grace, but he coined the phrase cheap grace. This was his definition. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. We understand that grace is not cheap, but if we get in a habit of not focusing on it and not paying attention to it, in essence, what we do is we really do cheapen God's grace. And the exact same thing happens when it comes to communion, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. It's very easy for us to cheapen the moment when we come together to celebrate the grace that God has bestowed upon us. If we're not careful, communion or the Lord's Supper, it becomes rote. It becomes habitual. It becomes meaningless. It becomes void of impact, all because we're not careful with how that we treat it. That's why here at Oak Ridge Baptist Church, as long as I've been the pastor, we're very careful about when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people will ask me, say, Pastor, we sure don't participate in it very often. And indeed, we do not. This is only the second time this year that we will have participated in the Lord's Supper together. And there's a reason for that. This is a very special moment. It's a very special occasion. It's not something that I choose to tack on to the end of the service or something that we do every week that it becomes rote to us. Instead, we don't want to cheapen it. We want to make sure that we understand totally exactly what God did for us. We want to make sure that we don't forget that Jesus Christ on the cross, he gave his body to be broken. He shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. And I want you to understand his blood is not cheap. It's not expensive. It's not something that we should treat as secondhand. It is the precious blood of God that takes away the sins of the world and gives us eternal life this morning. Amen? I believe that God's grace, I believe that what he has done for us, it's probably, if not the most extravagant gift that a person could ever receive. And it's definitely the most extravagant gift that a person has ever given. And it should be treated as such. So this morning, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to participate in communion. But before we do that, we're going to make sure that we're at the right place in our heart and in our mind to make sure that we're ready to do that. So take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to see what we need to do to be prepared to participate in the Lord's Supper. I believe the Lord's Supper is one of two church ordinances that we find in the New Testament. One being the ordinance of baptism that we've seen participated in today. The other being the Lord's Supper. We know that the instigation of this ordinance, it happened some 2,000 years ago as Jesus gathered in the upper room with his 12 disciples. But it was something that happened 1,000 years before that, that preceded that moment that gives us the understanding of what the Lord's Supper is all about. Some 1,000 years before Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, we know that the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. We know that God had raised up a leader by the name of Moses, and he told him, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Every time that Moses would say that, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, so God would cause a plague to fall on the land, 9 total, but still Pharaoh would not let God's people go. Finally, Moses went to Pharaoh under the direction of God and said, listen, I want you to know something, that there's a great event that's about to transpire. The death angel of God is about to pass over all the land of Egypt, and every firstborn of every household, that includes animals, children, everything, it is all going to be wiped out unless one of two things happens. One, you let God's people go. Or two, you come underneath the protection of the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children had been instructed by God prior to the death angel coming over. They were to take a lamb. They were to set it aside. They were to watch it. They were to observe it. They were to examine it to make sure that it had no blemish, that it had no sickness, that it indeed was a perfect lamb. And on the night of that moment when the death angel was to pass over, they were to sacrifice that lamb and they were to sprinkle that blood over its doorpost so that the lamb that was slain would be able to provide protection from the death angel passing by. Moses presented these two options to Pharaoh, and as we know as the story goes, he scoffed at the idea. Why in the world would he come underneath the teaching or underneath the instruction of the Hebrew children? After all, he was Pharaoh. He was the most powerful man in the world. But what he learned that night is that it does not matter who you are. What matters is who God is. And because he was not willing to do things God's way, indeed, those firstborns of all the land of Egypt that were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, they suffered great loss. As a result of that, Pharaoh, he relented, didn't he? He allowed God's people to go, and they were able to enter then through a process of entering into the promised land. Some 1,000 years after that event happened, 2,000 years ago from today, we find Jesus in the upper room with his 12 disciples. Why is he there? Because he was participating in the Jewish ceremony of Passover. He was there because it was the time of year where the Jewish people looked back to that event 1,000 years earlier and they remembered what had happened at the day of Passover. They remembered that a lamb would be sacrificed. They remembered that they would then cook that food and they would participate in this meal together as a remembrance of what had transpired there in Egypt. And so just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, we find Jesus in the upper room with his 12 disciples, and they are there to participate in the Jewish custom of Passover. Matthew writes about this in Matthew 26. He says that while they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In this moment, Jesus was revealing to his disciples and to all of us that pay attention to what's going on here, that Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb, that he is the Lamb of God that once and for all has the ability to take away the sins of the world. And it's because of him, his body being sacrificed on the cross, his blood being shed to make the payment for the sin that we could not pay for, that a holy God, once he sees that our lives have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, then that moment when the death angel passes over us, then God will say, "I see that that's one of mine," and he'll take us home to be with him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving us instructions about participating in this ceremony called the Lord's Supper, where we're remembering not the Lamb that allowed the children of Israel to be saved, but we're remembering the Lamb of God that allows each and every one of us to be saved. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul teaching us something about the Lord's Supper. He's describing in great detail exactly what the Lord's Supper is and how it is to be observed. And the first thing that I notice in this passage of Scripture, he tells us that the Lord's Supper, it's a time of commemoration. It's a time of commemoration. Begin reading with me in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord..." Paul's saying, God spoke to me. He shared with me everything that we need to understand about the Lord's Supper. "I received this from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In this passage of Scripture right here, we're told specifically that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are to be remembering something. We are specifically to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the sole focus of communion. That is the sole focus of the Lord's Supper. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to remember his birth. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to remember his miracles. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to remember him walking here on this earth. We should remember those things. It's been recorded for us in Scripture. But nowhere in the Bible are we told to have a specific ceremony to remember those things. But what we are told is that we are to remember specifically when we come together to participate in the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the death, the body, the blood. We are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us so that we could have eternal life. The Lord's Supper says each and every time that we observe it, do not forget, Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you could have eternal life. The second thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord's Supper is to be a time of proclamation. Proclamation. Look there in verse 26. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the ABF leaders, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This event that we're about to participate in, it is by far the most eloquent message. It is the most amazing sermon ever preached about what Jesus Christ did for us so that we could have eternal life. Every time that we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are preaching, we are witnessing a sermon taking place. I'm oftentimes questioned as a pastor and as the leader here at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. Pastor, why do you make such a big deal about baptism and such a big deal about the Lord's Supper? Pastor, I don't understand about baptism. What is the big deal about it? I don't think I need to get baptism. What does it matter how I'm baptized? I mean, does it matter if I was baptized as a baby or I was sprinkled or I was poured on? I don't see the big deal about baptism. Other people, they come to me and they say, Pastor, why don't you do the Lord's Supper more? I mean, I've been a part of a church that we do it every single week. I recently had a person say, man, I was a part of the church that they had the communion set up at the door. And as you were leaving, you grabbed a wafer and you grabbed some juice and you did it on the way to the car. Pastor, why do you make such a big deal about baptism and the Lord's Supper? I'll tell you why I make such a big deal about it. Is because the Bible says when we're participating in those things, we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not to take it flippantly. We're not supposed to do it as an add-on. We're not supposed to do it just as something to do because it's the religious thing to do. No, we're supposed to do it because we are preaching and we are proclaiming that the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, his body and his blood is the only way that we can experience those things. And we're remembering those things. We're paying attention to those things. When we talk about baptism, the reason that we make such a big deal that baptism is by immersion after a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not as an infant, not because their parents told them to, because they understand that. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Not sprinkled, but buried. We've been buried with him so that as Christ was raised from the dead. You heard me a few moments ago. I asked those kiddos, I said, are you certain that Jesus Christ lives in your heart? Yes, we are. Then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, all the way under, totally immersed, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ came back the third day. Amen. He rose from the grave, and our baptism is to tell that story. And if we don't tell it the way the Bible tells us to tell it, then we are minimizing exactly what God said, and we're not preaching the truth to the world that is around us. When we come to this idea of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we have to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's important that we proclaim the right message. This bread in the Lord's Supper, it represents the body of Christ. The grape juice that we participate with, it represents the blood of Christ. And it's important that we preach that message the right way. There's some of you here today and you're not saved. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't need to participate in the Lord's Supper. You can't preach a message that you've not experienced. There's some of you here today and your parents of kiddos that they've not been saved yet. Don't let them participate in the Lord's Supper. Well, they're going to throw a fit. Who's the parent? It's not a game. It's a proclamation. It's telling the story of Jesus Christ. When that child says, well, I want to do that, and you can look to them and say, you can't do that yet, and they say, why? What an opportunity to proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ when you get home today and at lunch. It's not because we don't love you. It's not because we don't care for you. We want you to know how much Jesus loves you and how much Jesus cares for you. And how that this is a representation of what he did in your life. And you explain to them. I love it when a kiddo comes up to me and they're like, this time they come to me and they say, well, Pastor, I saw my friend up there and I want to get baptized. And like, I cannot wait from that. But first, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I look at that mama and daddy and I said, you don't talk to them about baptized. You talk to them about a personal relationship with Christ. They come back, and then we have the privilege when they've made that decision. See, baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's a proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done for our life. The third thing that I see in this passage of Scripture, before we participate in the Lord's Supper, we have to understand that this is a time of examination. Examination. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A person must examine themselves, and in so doing, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This word examine here in the original language, it literally means to qualify oneself, to prove oneself in the right frame of mind to participate in this. I've shared with you the only people that should be participating in this Lord's Supper today are first and foremost those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's those of us that are willing to be honest with ourselves and with God today. We're willing to say, I'm not here today to go through a religious rite. I'm here today to be in right relationship with God, and I'm going to do an examination of my life. First of all, I'm going to examine to make sure I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. Oftentimes, we stand up and we say, well, I don't have any sin in my life. I haven't murdered anybody lately, right? What about at work? Was there gossip? Was there backbiting? Do people understand that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you're not ashamed of the gospel and you're willing to talk with them when the opportunity comes available? We have to make sure that we're rectifying these unconfessed sins in our life before we participate in the Lord's Supper. And then we make sure that we confess that. We purify ourselves of that unconfessed sin. So oftentimes people come together to participate in the Lord's Supper and they realize there's something that's not there. And they say, well, I just won't participate in the Lord's Supper today. Can I tell you that is the most erroneous thing that you should do today? When we come to the Lord's Supper and we sense the Holy Spirit saying there's something not right, for us to say, well, I just won't do the Lord, that is a cop out. You are here by divine appointment today. You're not here by accident. God Almighty has put you here and given you the opportunity to confess the sins that are causing difficulty between you and him in your life. And as a result of that, you can leave here operating in the fullness and the joy of the salvation that he's given us. It's a time of examination. I talked to the first service. You know, we use grape juice here. Some people use wine, and there was a big deal. When I was growing up, you know, that was a big deal. If you used wine in the Lord's Supper, you were a wine bibber. What's a wine bibber? I don't know. The only thing I can think of is somebody uses wine for the Lord's Supper, right? We use grape juice. There's a reason why we use grape juice. And it goes back to, when I go back to the Old Testament and I study the Passover, they used unleavened bread. In other words, they used bread without yeast because in the Bible, yeast always represents sin. And so they would use yeastless bread to represent the body. So why in the world would I use wine that's full of fermentation to represent the perfect blood of God? So I don't use wine. I use grape juice because it's unfermented. That makes sense to me. If you use the wine, the church you've come from, glory, hallelujah, it's not the big deal to me, okay? There's people that make it a big deal. Oh, well, wine and the grape juice and all this kind of stuff. Why? That sounds like the Pharisees and the Sadducees from the days gone by. Well, I can't know. That's not the purpose of it. Some of you are watching on Facebook Live today and you're going to do the Lord's Supper with us and you don't have any grape juice. You know, that's okay. Use what you have there to participate in that. Make sure that you're focusing in on the right thing. I believe when we have the opportunity, we should use the grape juice and the unleavened bread. That's what we should do. And there's a reason for that. And I kind of mentioned this in the first service again. There's an agent in grapes. It's called quercetin. And quercetin is a compound that's good for the eyes. And that's why, you know, there's this benefit to using grape juice and all these kind of things that we see from that. And I can't help but think about that, this idea of using this grape substance, whatever it is, in the Lord's Supper. That because it's good for the eyes, it's kind of a picture of what should be happening in our life when we come to the Lord's Supper. We should allow the Lord's Supper to give us good vision of things. It should give us an opportunity to look through clear lenses of who I am in Christ, and am I operating in those things? Am I doing those things that God has called me to do so that I'm so thankful and I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ and the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for me? The fourth thing that I notice in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord's Supper is also a time of consideration. Consideration. In verse 33, it says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Look to that person beside you real quick for me. Look to your left. Just kind of look at them. Now look to the person on the right. You know what you just looked at? You looked at somebody that Jesus loves so much that he died on the cross for them as well. You see, Jesus died on the cross for all of us, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our background, regardless of our social economic status. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to recognize and remember that it wasn't just me and it wasn't just my family that God died for. He died for all, and we need to be considerate of all when we do the things that we do in our life. Finally, the Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation. Paul writes here in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He doesn't say when we're supposed to do it or how often we're supposed to do it. He just says, when you do it, understand you are bridging the gap between the first advent of coming of Christ and the second advent or the second coming of Christ. He came first to save us, and he's coming back to rapture us out of this place. And in the meantime, we are to help people understand the need that they need to focus on the body and the blood of Christ, because it's the only thing that will save us. And each time we're reminded as we come together what Christ did so that we could have eternal life. Now, everybody grab your packet with that understanding. And now you can open it, okay? If you get ahead of me, you're going to be sorry, I promise, okay? I want you to open it, and I want you to reach in there, and I want you to take out that cup that you find there. Just hold the cup. These things are really tricky, okay? If you'll just very carefully at the top, if that tab bends, you're fixing to mess up, okay? Don't let the tab bend on you. There's a piece of a little paper, a little thin cellophane that's on top of that. Pull that back, and that will allow you to pull out the wafer. Reach in there and grab that wafer. Just hold that cup to the side. Everybody should have the wafer now, and I want you to just take a look at it for me for just a second. The Bible tells us that in the upper room that Jesus picked up a loaf of bread and he tore it apart and he handed them bread. He didn't tear pieces of flesh off of his body. There's a view out there, theological terminology, it's called substantiation, that at some moment when a priest or a pastor prays over this element, it's going to turn miraculously into the actual body of Christ, and that's not the case. This is just a symbol, very important symbol. I want you to look at that wafer that you're holding there. Jesus says, "This is a symbol of my body." Scripture tells us that Jesus has always existed. He has no beginning. But there was a moment that he took on a body, and that was in Bethlehem when he was born of a virgin, when he became incarnate, physical form. And when this body was born, for 33 and a half years, it walked here on this earth. Remember the Passover lamb? the children of Israel to watch it, pay attention to it, see if it had any blemishes, see if it had any sickness, so it could be offered as the perfect sacrifice for the Passover. 33 and a half years, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he walked here on this earth to be examined, to be looked at, to be prodded, to see if there was any fault, any sickness, any pain, anything that wasn't perfect and right in him. And he was found to be perfect. And in this body, Scripture tells us that Jesus voluntarily chose to go to the cross for my sins and for your sins. In this body, Scripture tells us that the wrath of God fell upon him because of our sins. Such a grueling moment that, understanding what he was about to do, he said, "If there's any way that this moment could pass from me, Father, let it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." It was this body that has tried to be depicted in the Passion of the Christ to show what all he went through, but yet it fails. Because the book of Isaiah says that his body was so disfigured from the wrath that he endured that it was hard to even recognize that it was a human being that was on the cross. It was this body that was broken for our sins. It was this body that shed its blood to pay for our sins. It was this body that was buried after it died. And it was this body that rose again the third day, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he's the only way to eternal life. And there's some of you holding this representation of that body today, and when we walked in today, you would say, "Yeah, I'm saved." But you know right now you're not. You know you've been holding on to religion, and you've been holding on to a religious act, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when we recognize who this Jesus is and what he did for us, when you personally confess with your mouth, your mom and daddy can't do that for you. A religion can't do that for you. When you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth a person confesses, resulting in salvation. So bow your heads with me if you will. And I want you to go back to that moment that you made that confession of salvation. If you cannot go there right now, in this moment, where you're sitting, you can call out to God and ask him to come into your life and save you. Now, with everything we've discussed this morning, we're ready to participate in the Lord's Supper or communion. Everybody look up here and let's join with Chris as we sing together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we come to you in this moment and we are so thankful that you made a way. Christ, that you accepted that way, and it was through your body that was broken for us that we could have eternal life. And for that, we say thank you. Amen. Now, if you'll take that cup and if you'll flip up that little end piece, that little tab, and very carefully pull that back, that will expose the juice that is there. Again, let's join with Chris as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for the blood that was shed. Christ, we thank you for your willingness to make the payment for us that we could not make on our own, understanding without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we thank you for that. Amen.